Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
Welcome to a Friday morning.
It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill today.
Glad to have you along.
Looking forward to a good hour ahead here on the broadcast. A little bit later this hour, we welcome back Chris Martin, founder of the Millennial Evangelical. And we're going to talk about the Bible reading plans, how you're doing. I mentioned the last hour that I had actually tried to read through Proverbs a day and somehow discovered that today is the 19th while I'm reading through Proverbs 18. So. But, there were a number of good verses there. So, I'm within a day or so, which, early on this new year, I'm going to go with that. And, by the end of the month, who knows where we'll be. Of course, in a couple of weeks, we're looking forward to the Super Bowl. And I just talked yesterday with a local pastor who's involved, part of a coalition of some 300 churches involved in outreach opportunities for the Super Bowl and a number of resources available. There's a Sports Spectrum magazine that it's done Four Colors. It's just great. Got Carson Wentz on the cover and Drew Brees and a number of others and great stories and testimonies. Adam Thielen on the back of it. They got thousands of copies that they're providing, giving away. There's also a video of Football Sunday, which features James Brown from CBS. It's available. You can find out more about that. Something you could run in your church, have a party, maybe a Super Bowl or a big game party. It's actually called the Super Bowl party, but you can find out more. Getinthegame.net. Getinthegame.net. And speaking of getting in the game, this story caught my attention. Rebecca, I appreciated this. Two teenage boys struggling to make their way back to shore were saved by a drone in Australia this week, and what officials say is the first of its kind rescue mission by an unmanned aircraft. A beachgoer caught a glimpse of distressed swimmers. They were aged 15 and 17. They're fighting dangerous waves off Australia's far north coast in New South Wales. He alerted lifeguards who happened to be in the middle of a drone training session, learning how the unmanned aerial vehicle worked. And so they piloted this drone out there about 2,300 feet over the ocean. Within 70 seconds, the drone was hovering over the boys, dropped a self-inflating rescue pod into the water, and the boys got back to shore a little exhausted but unharmed.
That's amazing.
Isn't that wonderful?
Talk about great uses of technology.
I thought that is a great story. So the Little Ripper UAV, it's called, it proved itself just this past week. They were doing a little training session. That's a good use of a drone. So.
That's Lassie for the next generation.
Indeed it is. All right. Well, speaking of the next generation, we're going to get to Chris Martin coming up in the next half hour. We're also going to talk about a public health crisis on today's Breakpoint. And as you might expect, it has something to do with your technology. But coming up in a moment, we're going to meet a pastor in Texas who has a heart for Iran, and we'll talk about the gospel outreach in Iran just ahead. Well, it's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, and really looking forward to spending some time with my next guest, who is a pastor and has a powerful story, and we'll get to a bit of his testimony as well. Avshin Ziafat is lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. He was born, I think, in the U.S., but lived in Iran for a while. He is of Iranian descent, and we want to talk about Iran today and about the outreach of the gospel. Avshin, first of all, welcome to the Early Morning Late Show. Good to have you on.
Good to be on. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, you were born in the U.S., but then moved back to Iran for a time. Is that right?
Yes, that's right. I was born in Houston when I was two, moved to Iran, and then when I was six, when the Islamic Revolution hit, we moved back to Houston.
Well, that revolution has happened more than once in your native land. Tell me about maybe your thoughts on the ongoing unrest and what you see might be happening there, and maybe as it particularly as it relates to the gospel.
Yes, you know, I mean, this is something that's been kind of, these tremors of unrest have been growing for a while since the Islamic Revolution in 78, 79. And I think, you know, a few years ago, you know, almost 10 years ago, there was a lot of riots after the election. And then now, you know, in December, now into January, there's been more unrest. And I think it is, you know, and what I'm reading anyways, it is a lot of the people's discontent over the way the government is using their funds and you know, the economy, and especially after the nuclear deal. And it seems like the money's not going to the people. It's going to the pockets of the ruling class. But I do think, you know, and as I've been following it, it's spread across the country. It's broader than just an economic, you know, concern. It's much more of a frustration with being oppressed by the Islamic regime for, you know, over 30 years. And I think the people are growing tired of that. So I think that's what we're starting to see happening in Iran.
In those seasons of discontent, frustration, that can be fertile ground for the openness to the gospel, perhaps, right?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, I don't remember the exact stat, but like in the last 30 years, more people have come to Christ in Iran than, I don't know if it was like the previous 1,000 years, but I remember seeing that stat and it blew me away. But I do know that the people that I have contact with who are doing ministry through the underground church are telling me that there's, yeah, such an openness to receiving a New Testament, to hearing about Jesus. Again, I think it's because 30 years of this kind of oppressive regime, and now they're open to hearing about Jesus. And so we're finding them grabbing the New Testaments when people offer it, and even kissing it at times and going, man, I've been looking for this. So it's unbelievable what the Lord's doing there.
I know you, you're a partner with Elam Ministries. You travel in the region, just sharing the gospel and equipping pastors and leaders. How can we pray for the church and for believers, and maybe for pastors specifically in a country like Iran?
Yes, you know, I mean, definitely I would be praying for the Lord to raise up more leaders. And my role is, you know, primarily I'm pastoring here in the States, but my partnership with Elam is, I used to go twice a year, but now I go once every year or once every other year into I can't get into Iran, sorry. We go to a neighboring country, and there's an underground training site that they have there. And men and women who've come to faith in Christ in Iran and feel a call to ministry are sent over here to this country. And I'm one of the teachers. They have teachers from all over the world. And I go and teach on evangelism and preaching, and they go back into Iran and plant underground churches. So several of the people we've gotten to train have been arrested, put in prison. A dear friend of mine actually was in prison for 5 years in Iran. And so the people are incredibly brave. You know, it's amazing. A lot of them do want to get to the West. So many people want to get to the West, and they dream of that. When we know they really got the gospel is when they say, man, I can't know what I know and not go back to Iran. And just to see the incredible faith of these men and women who know it's going to come at a cost to them, but they just feel the burden, the weight of even knowing the gospel. And so they go back in. So I would just pray for more leaders to rise up and the leaders to, you know, courageously serve the church there. And then those who are in prison, we still have some in prison, pray for them to endure suffering well. So,
you know, speaking of the cost, I know that your own testimony, your own story involved the cost, which is, I guess, not uncommon, right? When someone from a Muslim background becomes a follower of Christ. You know, we've got a couple of minutes before the break, but just share a bit about your personal journey.
Sure. And again, my cost, I feel like I'm embarrassed to even talk about it as it compares to the cost of some of these folks in Iran. But Yeah, I was, as I said, came to back to Houston when I was in six years old, when I was in the middle of first grade, and basically was given a New Testament in the second grade by a tutor who was teaching me English. And 10 years later, I read that New Testament, and that's how I came to faith in Christ. And long story short, I hid my faith from my father for about a year and a half, and would sneak out to go to church. And my dad is a very prominent Muslim, was a prominent Muslim in the Houston area, and found out about my faith and basically made me choose between him and Christ. And everything in me wanted to choose my dad, because I didn't want to lose my dad, my flesh. But I think it was the power of God speaking through me when I said, "Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus." So my father disowned me, and I'll say this real quick before the break. I went upstairs to my room and said, "God, how could you do this?" And the Lord, honestly just spoke to him and said, "How could you let this happen?" And the Lord led me to the passage of scripture in Matthew 10, where Jesus actually says, "If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me." And so that's how I came to know what it looks like to follow Christ, that there is a cost, that people do have to walk away from family and even standing to follow Jesus. And so, but my story is much more about God's faithfulness, that sure, there's a cost to following Christ, but man, he is faithful. He says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it.
Well, we're just going to let that sink in for just a couple of minutes when we take a little break and come back and talk more with Afshin Ziafat, who's now lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. He has a ministry and does some traveling. He's a partner with the Elam Ministries, working to encourage and equip the church in closed countries like Iran. We're going to talk more about how we might be able to more effectively share the gospel with our coworkers, neighbors, friends who are of Muslim background. We'll get to that in a moment here on the Early Morning Late Show. It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold today. And on the line with us is Afshin Ziafat. Afshin is a Christ follower and now lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. That came out of a Muslim background. In fact, his father was a prominent Muslim in the Houston area, and so experienced the abandonment of family. And Afshin, I'm just wondering how, you know, when you have opportunity to talk with others that are Muslim followers of Islam, how do you maybe approach them and know that they're going to face, you know, some of the same kinds of serious ramifications if they choose to follow Christ?
Yes, I'll tackle the second part of that. How I approach them, I'll say second. But firstly, what happens if they come to Christ and knowing that they have ramifications, I usually try to encourage people that it may have to get bad first before it gets good, with your family or with your friends. And I found that to be the case. My relationship with my father actually was restored. Now, he's not a Christian yet. We're still praying for that. But he actually has come to hear me preach, which was unheard of before. So I just say, look, God is faithful. If you have to lose your father, he is a father to you, and he will never leave you, never forsake you. And you may not know how you're going through that, making that stand may actually impact your father or your family down the road. So that's what I try to encourage those who, they're scared to take that step of following Christ, knowing that it's going to cost them. And then the first part is just, man, how do I approach a Muslim? If you can build a relationship, it's a neighbor or a coworker or something, I think the best way is that relational model. And so I believe in the power of prayer. So you start with prayer. Jesus, when he sent out the 72 by 2, the first thing he asked them to do was pray in every region that he was about to go into, to pray the Lord of the harvest, for the workers are few. And so I believe in prayer, and then invite them into your life, invite them into your home. And I think a lot of evangelism, a lot of sharing your faith is asking questions. And I think of you know, Philip, when he goes up to the Ethiopian man in Acts 8, who's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he just asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And so he didn't come right away with the answer about Jesus, but he just starts with questions. And so I believe asking questions, what's important to you in life? Or what do you believe about God? Who do you think Jesus is? Or here's a very basic one. How can I pray for you? I've never had a Muslim say to me, man, I don't want you to pray for me because I know you're a Christian. And then you're going to get to know their needs. And then I think from there, then, you know, you get to meet those needs. And many times there's people who've come to our country and they're brand new and they need to know how to get assimilated. Sometimes even, you know, how do you set up a bank account? How do you sign up your kids for school? And just walking alongside these people, and you'd be amazed how many times the Lord will open up doors for you to share the gospel.
Good, practical, helpful insight today. Ashind, in one of the videos I saw you sharing about, you know, sharing the gospel, and mentioned that the understanding of sin is a significant difference between Islam and Christianity. And just say a bit more about that.
Sure, yeah. That definitely Muslims do believe that they sin and that there is sin. I think one fundamental difference is that this idea of inherent sin, that we are born sinners with unregenerate hearts, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that is foreign in Islam. And in Islam, sure, you have sin in your life, but as long as you do more good than bad, and your sin will be weighed upon a scale versus your good works. And if you're good work that way, your sins, then you're going to go to heaven. And by the way, as a side note, there's a lot of people who sit in churches. When I talk to them, they might as well be Muslims because that's what they believe. They believe that as long as I'm more good than bad. And so they don't have that understanding, which I think is very important as we share the gospel, of being able to explain to them that the problem is much deeper than, you know, you sin every once in a while. That, no, you are inherently fallen short of the glory of God and an enemy of God, and God, being a just and holy judge, must punish sin, and therein lies the problem, that no man can save himself. And so that's why Jesus Christ is so important, which ironically, even Muslims believe he was sinless as a prophet. Jesus is the prophet in the religion of Islam, but they believe one of his unique characteristics is that he was sinless. And so I try to tell Muslims, why was he sinless? He was sinless because he was the spotless Lamb of God. And I take them back to the story of Abraham offering up his son and God providing a substitute sacrifice. And I say, look, this is that substitute sacrifice who lived a sinless life, that if you put your faith in him, then you will be saved. And so that's the thing that they need to understand. And if I may carry this out one step further, the other part of that is, they don't understand that if it's by grace that you're saved, why you would live for God. Because they think that if it's not a works-based system, what would be the motivation to live for God? And so Muslims need to understand that the motivation isn't fear of hell. That's not the greatest motivator to live for God. The motivation is love. Because we have been loved, we want to love him back with our lives. And so that's the part that they need to really understand.
Well, and as you said, we need to understand that as well, don't we? Because we often misunderstand what it means to live in God's grace, and then to live out of love and devotion back to him. So, Ashin, thank you for sharing your story with us today. How are you praying for Iranian believers today? Is there maybe one thing that you pray most frequently or most fervently?
Yeah, I pray for them to stay rooted in the Word of God, and to endure hardship well, and especially I think of those who are in prison, and Scripture calls us to remember those who are in prison and to pray for them. And so I pray for them to endure hardship, to stand on God's Word, and to trust that the Lord is going to use the good and the bad in their life to see the kingdom spread through them.
You know, Ashin, our time is almost gone, but I'm just curious, how did you get your call to ministry to become a preacher?
So after my dad disowned me, he took me back, but only as long as I'd go be a doctor and make him proud. So I had another crossroads where I wanted to be a doctor and basically was, again, saying to God, hey, God, thank you for all you've done for me. Now kind of kind of butt out now because I want to make my dad proud of me. And that's my, and so actually my older sister wrote me a letter and she called me out on the carpet in the letter and said, "You're running from God's will." And everybody around me at the University of Texas when I was in college was saying to me, "Man, God's calling you into ministry." I mean, we just so clearly see it. And I wanted to be a doctor. No way. You know, I've already kind of crossed the bridge of Christianity with my dad. I don't want to now turn around and say I'm all, on top of that, going to be a minister. So long story short, my sister calls me on the carpet. Shortly after that, I knew what I had to do. And so I took my dad to lunch. I'm about to graduate college at that point and start med school. And I just told him, "Dad, I'm not going to med school. I'm going to seminary. God's calling me into the ministry." And he again kind of disowned me second time. And man, it's an amazing story because the other way, my dad was going to pay for my entire medical school and I was going to take over his medical practice. My father's a doctor. This way, I had like $4 to my name. Mm-hmm. You know, didn't have a job. Only had my first semester's tuition promised to be paid for by my church at seminary. But God just opened door after door, a free place to live, a church that took me in. And man, I just started preaching from seminary, and then it just kind of took off from there. So, yeah, my story isn't about look at me and see how faithful I was, because the truth is I went kicking and screaming most of the way. But my story is, man, look how faithful God is.
Yeah.
You know? So.
Right. Afshin Ziafat is lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas, joining us today here on the Early Morning Late Show. Afshin, bless you. Thanks so much for taking the time this morning.
No, it was my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Entire session, just so I could pay more attention. All right, thanks to John Stone Street, as always, for Breakpoint. Wow, we're already 34 past the hour. A little news break. Coming up in a few minutes, Chris Martin, the Millennial Evangelicals, with us here on the Early Morning Late Show. We're 22 before the top of the hour. It's the Early Morning Late Show, and Rob Morgan was a guest not so long ago on Faith Radio, talking about his book, The Strength You Need, and about the importance of choosing joy. And he reminds us that the Bible has a lot to say about the many blessings we receive when we genuinely love God with our whole heart.
I looked up every reference in the Bible about the way that we should love God, and there are a lot of ways about how we are to love Him, but the longest list were the promises that come to people who really love the Lord their God with all their strength. It says that if you love the Lord, He will show His love to us for 1,000 generations, that if we love Him, He will send rain in its season, that if we love Him, He would become our very life, that He would make us like the sun rising in its strength, that He would turn to us and have mercy on us, that He watches over those who love Him, that He makes His home with those who love Him. Romans 8:28 says that He works all things for the good of those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that He prepares things for us that are beyond what our eyes have seen or what our ears have heard if we love Him. And James 1:12 says He bestows the crown of life on those who love Him. You know, the great blessings of the Christian life just come from loving Him, and even a child can do that.
Well, if you just tuned in or only have a minute to listen, that was one of the best minutes you'll hear all morning. Rob Morgan talking about choosing joy and loving God from his book, The Strength You Need. You can find that full interview at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. Be encouraged today. All right, how do we find out about God's promises? Well, we get into His Word, and we're going to talk about reading God's Word on a consistent basis, that and more coming up as we chat with Chris Martin, the Millennial Evangelical, in just a minute.
I don't know about you, but with a smartphone and a laptop, I'm virtually online all day long. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Just as adults like instant access to the internet, our kids have grown to demand it too. But as parents, how do we let our kids use this great resource without abusing it? How do we effectively balance a teen's privacy while protecting them from the dangerous world online? Well, let your son or daughter know that you respect them enough to occasionally dig into their personal online activity in order to protect them from danger. Don't allow them to have free reign on the World Wide Web. Teach your kids that respect and safety go hand in hand.
Having trouble parenting your teen in today's rapidly changing culture? Get instant access to Mark's new free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
The Early Morning Late Show here on Faith Radio, 19 before the hour. Be 41 past, I guess, if you're...
That's quick math.
It's, well...
No one does math like Neil Stephen.
No, that's not true. I can hardly back time. There's a whole number of producers over the years that can verify that I actually don't do math, which is why I got into radio. Anyway, we're here to talk with Chris Martin, who is the founder of the Millennial Evangelical. I always love having Chris on. Enjoy the conversation. We're going to talk a little bit about Facebook, but first we're going to talk about Bible reading plans. And I guess, Chris, the reality is that probably for most of us, Facebook probably gets a little higher priority, sadly.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah, I wrote this blog post recently on my blog, millennialevangelical.com, about Bible reading plans. You know, a lot of people this time of year, we're starting the new year strong. A lot of people, you know, whether they just want to get into the Bible for the first time or they're regular Bible readers, they're starting Bible reading plans. I'm a huge fan of Bible reading plans. I think they're really helpful. I think, you know, everybody reads the Bible differently, so a traditional Bible reading plan may not be the right thing for everyone. You know, if you're trying to read through the Bible in a year or trying to read through it over the course of 2 years or just doing the New Testament or Old, whatever it is, I think Bible reading plans are generally really helpful because too many people sometimes, at least, you know, when I'm working with students in my youth group or otherwise, just kind of say, oh, I feel like I should probably read the Bible and let's open it to a random book or passage. And then they just kind of go, which is certainly better than not reading it at all. But you can really build a more consistent Bible reading plan if you let a plan guide you. And so this time of year is really popular for that, right? It's the beginning of the new year, and people are trying to read through the Bible in a year or just feel like they need to get into some better habits, and so they're reading it more. I personally have done about three of the Bible through the year over the course of a year plan every other year. So when I read the Bible, I prefer to dive deeper into a small portion of text, you know, maybe a chapter or a set of verses, and really kind of chew on it, meditate on it, figure out what the words mean, figure out how it applies to me, you know, really do a in-depth study on a shorter group of texts. That's how I generally prefer to study the Bible, but I find a lot of value in reading through the Bible in a year and making sure, you know, that books of the Bible that I maybe don't get to on a regular basis, like Zechariah or Hosea or Jude, maybe they don't read on a regular basis through the course of a normal year. When I read through the Bible in a year, I come across texts that, you know, I just don't get that often. And so that's why I think it's really valuable. And so I've done it kind of every other year since 2010. Last time I tried in 2016, I failed terribly. I think I failed in like March. And by failed, I mean, I just, you know, I got a week behind in the plan. You know, I just wasn't reading my Bible consistently, or when I did read, I wasn't reading as much as the plan told me to read or whatever. And I just got so far behind that I was just discouraged. I just said, I don't even want to try to follow this plan anymore because it's just a reminder that I was terrible about reading my Bible for like a week and a half, and now I'm behind. I'm not going to finish in a year. I'm just going to abandon it. And that year, I would just kind of read whatever I felt like, and I wasn't very consistent and things like that. So when I started my Bible, reading through the Bible in a year plan a few weeks ago at the beginning of the year, I was like, well, let's have a plan. Just in case I fail again, hoping I don't fall behind again, but just in case, how am I going to react this time so I can make the most of my Bible reading? And so I kind of wrote out my thoughts, and I was like, oh, this could be a good blog post, an encouraging blog post for someone who may be feeling the same. And my encouragement to people who are trying to read through the Bible in a year, and, you know, we're only a couple weeks in. We haven't gotten to Leviticus yet, which is what everybody jokes about and the hardest one to get through. But some people may already feel like they're falling behind, whether it be just a couple of days or even a week. You know, they tried a 1 week and just fell behind. I encourage you to not first, don't be discouraged. Just because God's love for you does not depend on how often you read his word. Now, it's important that we read God's word regularly as followers of Jesus. But God doesn't love us less because we mess up our Bible reading plan. So it's important to not be so discouraged that we feel like, oh, well, now the Lord is just going to be mad at me when I try to read my Bible or even try to worship or something like that. It's easy to get in the sort of performance mindset that if we mess up the reading of God's word or don't do it as faithfully as we thought we were going to, that the Lord won't want anything about us or from us anymore. That's not the case. So we need to not be discouraged that we messed up our Bible reading plan. But secondly, we can continue to use the Bible reading plan as a guide and just understand that, hey, we may not read the Bible through in a year. We may finish in April of next year. And there's no shame in that. There's no problem with that. So as you know, I don't know, listeners, whoever you are, wherever you're at, if you've started a Bible reading plan, that's awesome. If you feel like you're getting behind or whatever, don't be discouraged. The Lord still loves you, even though you've fallen behind your Bible reading plan. As you know, that might sound like, oh, that's true, or that might sound silly, but he really doesn't love you any less. And two, don't see your Bible reading plan as a testament to you not being consistent or you not loving the Lord. See it as a guide for you to read the scripture however long it takes you. Don't let the 365 days cap or limit that you thought you were going to finish the Bible in be a discouragement to you, but forget about the year thing. Just use it as a guide to know what to read in God's Word, and I really think it could still be encouraging.
Mm. Those are some encouraging words. It's the backup parachute, I guess, right? We'll pull that second cord, and we're good, because it's about a relationship, and engaging God's Word is life-changing. So some encouragement from Chris Martin, the Millennial Evangelical, with us today on the Early Morning Late Show. Chris is with us, means it's Friday, and we're going to talk more with Chris in just a moment. In fact, he's been writing a lot lately. We're going to talk about one of his new writings and talk about what we are watching on social media. All that coming up in just a moment, 47 past the hour. Got 10 minutes before the hour and a few more minutes with Chris Martin, founder of the Millennial Evangelical. Chris, Facebook decided to change what its users will see to something more meaningful. I mean, you spent a lot of time evaluating and looking at social media. Is this a good thing?
Could be. Yeah, it really could be. It really is going to be interesting to see how it shakes out. Facebook is changing the algorithm that governs its news feed. So without getting all technical and boring for most of you, basically what you see on Facebook, on your Facebook timeline, is determined by what you've liked, commented, and shared. And you don't see things in a chronological order. Facebook tries to deliver you content that will make you happy because they want you to be happy, because if you're happy on Facebook, you'll stay on Facebook. And so Facebook's changing its algorithm to deliver you content that it hopes makes you more happy. What does that mean? That means, in Facebook's own terms, it means that you're going to start seeing more content from friends and family and less content from news organizations or brands or products that you follow. Or if your church has a Facebook page, you won't see their Facebook content as much. And so Facebook is basically going to prioritize content from the friends and family that you've added as a friend on Facebook. They're going to prioritize that content over the content whose pages you've liked, like, you know, your like Faith Radio page or like your alma mater, your college, or something like that. They're going to make that content less of a priority. And Facebook, there are a number of reasons Facebook's doing that. The one that they've told everyone, that's probably true in part, but I don't think is necessarily the full story. The reason that Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and CEO of Facebook, has given for the change is that by Facebook's research, they see that Facebook users are more happy when they're engaging content from their friends and family than content from even their favorite news organizations. So they seem to have an idea that the interactions that people have on Facebook tend to be more positive when people are interacting with people they are more likely to know than brands or content that they just are kind of consuming. Some other maybe underlying reasons that I think Facebook may be doing this that are kind of interesting, at least to me and I think to a lot of people, are, you know, Facebook's dealt with a lot of heat lately. They've gotten a lot of heat over Russia purchasing ads in the 2016 election. Whatever you think about the 2016 election or the FBI investigation, that's all separate from this. It is 100% true fact that Russia purchased ads on Facebook. That's in dispute. Facebook themselves have admitted that. And they even bought it in Russian currency. And so at the end of last year, Facebook was sitting in front of Congress, and Congress was grilling Facebook about how their ad program works and how they could deliver content to different people and from bad actors and things like that. And some ideas were thrown around that Facebook is a media company, and they are. I mean, how many of us get our news from Facebook, right? I mean, we read articles, share articles on Facebook, whether that are news articles or opinion or blog posts or whatever. Facebook is an online media company. Well, what do we know about media companies? They're regulated by the FCC. Media companies like CBS and ABC, they're regulated by government agencies to make sure that they're in bounds with the law. Facebook does not want to be regulated by the FCC. They are not currently regulated by anyone because in this wild, wild west of the internet, we haven't figured out quite how to handle this yet. So no one can regulate Facebook outside of if they break a law. And so Facebook, I think, in an effort to make themselves seem less like a media company and more like a social network, are deprioritizing content from media companies and increasing the priority of content from friends and family. Facebook is just stepping back and saying, hey, 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 whoa, 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 not so fast. Back up. We're not a media company. See, we're delivering more content from friends and family and less content from media outlets. And so I think part of this is sort of a defensive move to help Facebook. Of course, they want to make their users more happy. Ultimately, that'll prove more profitable because if people use Facebook more, they can deliver more advertising. But I also think Facebook is kind of going on the defensive and saying, whoa, 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 we're not a media company. We're a social network that helps connect people to people, not people to media. Mm. And so I think that's a big reason of what they're doing.
And I know you have a new book coming out, been working on that out here in the next few months or so, Ministering to Millennials. And you may say a word about that, but I'm just interested in is using social media, is that one of the key ways in which millennials should be ministered to?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, the book Ministering to Millennials is getting its final edit right now. It should be out in the next couple of months from what I've been told. And in the book, it really helps with this discussion on social media. There, I help pastors and church leaders and parents better understand millennials, reach unbelieving millennials, and equip believing millennials for ministry. That's kind of the point. And a major way you can do that is through social media. Now, you have to be careful. You have to know what you're doing. You have to make sure that you stay above reproach and don't get involved in anything you shouldn't be involved in when helping minister to millennials on social media. But it's the common square. It's the city square. It's where everyone's hanging out. It's the 21st century version of the shopping mall. It's where everybody is. And I think it's really irresponsible for the church, the capital C church, to be divorced from social media. I think it's important for us to take this tool and steward it to serve people, to share the gospel with people, and to serve millennials in particular, because we are the digital natives who grew up with the internet and have been using it since long before our parents or grandparents' generation. So I think social media is a great tool to be reaching and ministering to millennials, for sure.
Well, congratulations on the new book coming out. You excited about the – I mean, that's a big project.
Yeah, yeah, it's a big project. It took me about a year. I mean, I've been blogging on millennials for going on 4 years. So the book's kind of 4 years in the making, but I started writing it about a year ago. It's a process. It's a really cool thing. I mean, I'm only 27, and writing a book was something I wanted to do sometime in my lifetime. So to be able to do that already is kind of cool. And it's been a great process, but it's a process for sure. Most of my writing was done from like 6 to 9 a.m. on Saturday mornings for a year. So I put a lot of work into it, but my hope is, you know, I don't care how it sells. I'm not trying to, you know, retire on this book. My hope is just that the book serves some parents who are trying to connect with their kids or some pastors who are trying to connect with young people in their communities. That's really all I'm hoping that it does.
I love the way you help us connect better. Chris Martin, founder of the Millennial Evangelical. Check it out, themillennialevangelical.com. Chris, always great to have you on, and I hope you have a super weekend.
Thanks. Yeah, you too.
All right. Chris Martin with us here. We've got just a minute to sort of wrap things up for the Early Morning Late Show, and we'll do that in about 60 seconds. So I hope that you'll check out those new programs, Epic with Meredith Foster and Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. Great radio available this weekend here on Faith Radio Network. MyFaithRadio.com is where you can get the schedule and just to find out where your favorite programs are or will soon, the soon-to-be favorite programs will be. All right, have a wonderful weekend. Thanks for tuning in to the Early Morning Late Show. Friday is here, and it is National Popcorn Day. So folks in the U.S. consume more popcorn than any other country on earth. So have some popcorn this weekend. Enjoy it. Start out this morning with a word from Proverbs 18, verse 15. Intelligent people are always open to new ideas. In fact, they look for them. So have your Bibles open and listen for some new opportunity to learn and study God's Word. Coming up with Colin Smith. Stay tuned.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.